What believer hasn't sought God's will in making the big decisions in life? Where should I live? Whom should I marry? Which job should I seek? Then, desiring to please God in all things, we also endeavor to know His will for our everyday lives. What doctor should I seek and see? Where should I shop? What home should I rent, buy, or build? Then, besides seeking to discern God's will, we also seek to understand God's will in spheres as sensitive as, why was I stricken with this terminal disease? Why did that terrible storm hit my house and not the home of that sinful neighbor? Why did my child have to die? These latter questions can disturb a child of God's very foundation of faith, and thus they cannot be taken lightly. Before proceeding, let me state that I believe I cannot possibly answer all these questions with the time restraints of one message, but I'm reasonably certain I will equip you with the basis for further personal study to develop scriptural answers to them. I believe very firmly that God's will for His children is contained and revealed in His Word. We call it the Bible. I also believe equally firmly that a Christian cannot know God's will unless he knows what His Word says, and specifically what He says on the question he is seeking answers for. As an example. An example of this is when someone composes their last will and testament and leaves it for you to read and study to know what they will do and to inherit when they die. It's necessary for you to do this. This is the way to know the giver's will for you and to enjoy the gift. That is the way with God's will in your life. You must study and meditate on His Word. This is primary and fundamentally in discerning God's will for your life. In this good book, the Bible, in 1 John chapter 5, and I'd ask if you'd like to turn your Bible, and there are a few Bibles if you don't have yours with you, to 1 John chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5, we're told that He hears us. Note verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And then goes on to say and declare in the 15th verse, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. The reason we know that he has heard us and the petitions we have desired of him is because we studied, meditated, and believed the word of God on the matter. Therefore, there's no need for further worry, for we know that God has met our need. Now, as we proceed, it'd be well to rule out false ways of discerning the will of God. Now, some of the false ways that are bannered about in our society, and which we believe are not only false, but even threatening. Ezekiel, the prophet, is one of them. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would. Ezekiel, the 21st chapter. Ezekiel, chapter 21. Now, this particular chapter is well known for a statement there in that passage concerning the overturning of the kingdom. And I want you to note that this is a setting for that proclamation. So consider verses 18 through 20, Ezekiel chapter 21. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, Also, thou son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Both twain shall come forth out of one land, and choose thou a place. Choose it at the head of the way to the city. Appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites, and to Judah in Jerusalem the defense. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked at the liver, in the liver. And at his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem, to appoint captains to open the mouth and the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to point battering rams against the gates, to cast them out, and to build a fort. And it shall be unto them as a false divination in their sight to them that have sworn oaths, but he will call to remembrance the iniquity that they may be taken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. And then just reading that familiar passage a little beyond our reading, Thus saith the Lord God, Remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it him. The setting for that proclamation. A time of Babylonian captivity, the taking of King Zedekiah, is contained in those words which we have just read. I would have you note that the king was to be taken, and Babylon was to destroy Jerusalem. And in this context, we note the following, that this prophet, Ezekiel, was to build a geographic model. And this has several understandings. It could be in the making of a map. It could be in an actual geographic model of how the road came to a fork. at which point Nebuchadnezzar had to decide which way to go and which city to attack. This was an important decision for the king. It was time to consult his gods. It's written, "For the king of Babylon stood on the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked at the liver." Now just picture, if you can, a roadway going down straight, and then a fork in the road, one going that way, and another road going that way. This is what the king is confronted with. The word divination, as used here, refers to the mysterious means the king used to discern the will of his gods. It's possible he marked one of the arrows Jerusalem and the other Rabbath and placed them in his quiver. He then trusted the one he blindly withdrew from that quiver that it was his God's will. And it appears the gods would be pleased with a sacrifice that would happily show their believer the way he should go. We note that he consulted with his idols that the king brought on military campaigns for this very purpose. It also, in study, could have been like the shaking, the trembling of the arrows, and casting lots, and they fell out of the quiver, and one was the direction he should take. This is a possibility. And another, the king could have had the arrows marked in color, one revealing one way and the other another way. For final confirmation, he looked at the liver, we're told. Kind of gory. This suggests he sacrificed an animal. And this was quite common in those days. He cut it open, and that somehow the color or the shape of the organ revealed his God's will. It appears the gods would be pleased with this sacrifice, and they'd show him the way he should go. Now, in this situation, the king's pagan custom revealed unto him the will of Israel's God. Note that in verse 22. God honored these heathen divinations to ensure Israel was deservedly chastened for her rebellion against God. And history records the Babylonian captivity, the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, no doubt you're thinking, no intelligent person today would seek guidance with such gullibility. Perhaps no one in our enlightened age seeks arrows or livers, but many will flip a coin up in the air, read tea leaves, or consult horoscopes. Believers are at different levels of Christian maturity, and some not yet be aware of the need to avoid psychics, astrologers, and numerous other false prophets. While it's true God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to know his will using healing practices, as we read God's word, we learn that these are not God's ways today to discern his will. Now, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the 24th chapter. Genesis chapter 24, if you will, please. Perhaps some Christians are seeking God's will using the method that's recorded in this chapter. Now, we're going to read verses 1 through 13 of this chapter. It's a story of Abraham sending his servant for a bride for his son Isaac. Now, Abraham was old, and I'm using the King James Version. You can compare it, and it's good to do so, with the Pew Bible, New American Standard Version, the New International Version, whatever version you have. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." He was asking for a pledge, an oath. "Now I'll make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And a servant said to him, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou comest?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware that now that thou bringest not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." And a servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he rose and he went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Excuse me. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men and the city come out to draw water." And a prayer ensues very shortly. Now notice, arriving in his master's homeland, the servant prayed, "Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink. And who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you are showing loving kindness to my master." If we didn't know better, we'd be tempted to think that this might be a good way to choose a wife today. Why wouldn't we? It is, after all, a biblical method, one that God honored. In the very next verse, it's written that it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out with her pitcher upon her shoulder, fulfilling his prayer to the letter. The prayer of Eliezer, Abraham's servant, was answered beyond his fondest expectations. Meeting Rebekah, he said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking." And she hastened and drew for all his camels. That must have been quite a job. 10 camels can consume quite a bit of water. Well, God sometimes answers prayers this way today. The promise of consistently answering prayer in this manner, I believe, won't be realized until the kingdom of God is established on this earth. As we proceed, I'd like to use the scripture reading of the morning and have you turn, if you would, now to the book of Judges, the sixth chapter. Judges chapter 6, if you would, please. As we proceed, we'll note that Gideon prayed a prayer that's recorded in this chapter that was similar to Abraham's servant's prayer when he was seeking Isaac, a bride. And Gideon, we note in verses 36 and 38, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry," now note this, "on the earth beside. Then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." And it was so, for he rose up early in the morn, on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Can you imagine that? All the ground round about was dry, and the fleece was full of water, a bowl full. The Lord answered his prayer, and Gideon was discerning his will. This process is known today as putting out a fleece by believers seeking God's will. Gideon was asking God for a sign that literally defied the laws of nature. There was nothing wrong with Gideon's prayer for such a miraculous sign. For according to 1 Corinthians, it's recorded that Jews required a sign. Neither were the Israelites wrong to require a sign, for God had instructed them to look for such signs from their origin as a nation. A note in the 39th and 40th verses, that Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. This was just the opposite. The ground's dry, and the fleece is wet in the first. In the second, it's just the opposite. Since God granted Gideon's request for miraculous signs, we know it was appropriate for him to request them. But if the apparent absence, in the apparent absence of nature-defying miracles in God's program today, it seemingly would be inappropriate for us to seek God's will in this matter. And setting out a fleece, Gideon was not seeking direction from the Lord. He was seeking confirmation of the direction he had received from God's word. Today, believers might pray, "If you want me to be an ambassador for Christ, as thou hast said, give me a miraculous sign." While God answered Gideon's request, he seldom grants such requests today. I would appreciate if you'd turn in your Bibles now, the book of 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. We'll begin with, and we'll speak from that chapter, the 19th chapter. By way of background for the 19th chapter and the 18th chapter, starting in the 17th verse and then going through the 46th verse, we note that Ahab, the king of Israel, came to Elijah. He saw him and he said unto him, note verse 17 of this 18th chapter, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baal." And you note that well-known story that follows. The challenge there at Mount Carmel. The call to decision. And you observe that after a very dramatic action, where fire was called from the heavens, and a sacrifice was consumed. And in the record there in that chapter, we note that not only was the sacrifice was consumed, but an abundance of water. Consider barrels of water, barrels of water, barrels of water, and barrels of water poured upon that sacrifice. And the God of heaven answering Elijah with fire, and that was consumed. Quite a story there in that 18th chapter of 1 Kings. The prophet believed that such a powerful demonstration would convince Israel's king, Ahab, and Queen Jezebel to turn to the Lord. Instead, they sought his life, and they caused him to flee from their presence. Now in the 19th chapter, which was background, the 18th chapter, Queen Jezebel threatened Elijah's life. She declared, "Let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time." He arose and he went for his life into the wilderness. Now he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him. Can you visualize that? An angel of the Lord coming to this pity party, if you will, and touching this prophet and telling him this: "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." You know, in life, as many times, our own strength is inadequate. The journey is too great for us. We need something else. Same was true with Elijah. The journey was too great for him. He needed something else. And the Lord supplied that something else. He gave him food. And he arose. Elijah did it. He ate, drank, and he went. Visualize that. He went for 40 days and nights unto Horeb. And he came thither unto a cave. And he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountain, and it brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. This is in 1 Kings chapter 19. The words, a still, small voice, are translated in the New American Standard Bible. A sound of gentle blowing. And in the New International Version, a gentle whisper. Verse 12 of 1 Kings 19. These few words set the stage for God to encourage a depressed Elijah. Sometimes we need that encouragement. Sometimes we get depressed, as did Elijah. Sometimes we think we're the only one for God. Now, the stage was set. God encouraged Elijah. Many times the stage is set, and God encourages us in our depression. He assured him that he still had 7,000 who had neither bowed the knee or kissed Baal. Not just Elijah, not just one, but 7,000. And we note that the stage was set to rejuvenate Elijah's life with new assignments. Note this very carefully. One door was closed, and a new door was opened. When Elijah didn't find God in the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, he must have thought God wasn't going to pass by at all. But he then heard a sound of gentle blowing, a gentle whisper. Elijah didn't need to answer. He knew deep in his heart that God was in that gentle whisper. The encounter strengthened Elijah, and he was able to return as a strong workman for God and to carry out his new work. God was there when Elijah needed him, and he promised to be with him, and he promises to be with us in our difficulties. It's written in the book of Hebrews, a favorite scripture with me. I will not never leave thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is God's will that we can discern. I will be with thee is a precious promise. And we can discern that. We can perceive that. That's in Hebrews 13, verse 5. God gave Elijah a visual aid designed to teach him that God works best not in unusual exhibitions of miraculous power, but in a still, small voice. Elijah's still, small voice and the small voices of believers everywhere were faithfully proclaiming God's word. I believe many Christians today need to learn this lesson. Many are convinced that if they just could perform a dramatic miracle, men would surely believe her teaching of the Lord, despite God's testimony that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Listening for an audible voice from God, or an intangible impression, or feeling as a way to discern God's will, is, in most instances, a thing of the past. However, that still, small voice often speaks in our hearts in answer to our prayers or guidance, just as it spoke to Elijah's heart. Further, this part of Elijah's life can be used by believers living today. Just as God closed the door in Elijah's life and opened another, He sometimes closes the door in our lives and opens another opportunity for us. In this way, He uses the circumstances in our lives to show us His will. God's Word speaks to us. I'd like you to turn to the book of Proverbs, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 3, and verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Brethren and friends, turn to Psalm 37, verse 5. You can read this as we proclaim it. To discern God's will, Psalmist says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. If you want to discern God's will, here is the way. Commit your life, your way, unto Him. Trust in Him also. That's very, very important. Some commit their lives to the Lord and then go their merry way. But you got to trust also in Him. And you know what? He shall bring it to pass. Isn't that a precious promise? I've given you a foundation, I trust, to discern God's will for your lives. Study His Word, to meditate on His Word, to pray to Him, and live accordingly.